We're going to be reading from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. We're reading this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I thought about how I was going to introduce Pastor Lonnie, you know, the temptation to tell you all of her titles and all of her degrees, it was there. And when I asked Lonnie, I said, "What do you do with all those titles, with all those, additions that you got to your name?" And she said, "I just forget about them." And so I'm going to do that also and really talk about the person, the character of this person who has touched so many lives here in this church. Great to have all those degrees. They give her credibility and should give us some comfort when we come to her for the need that she meets, especially in the area of traumatology. Now, I'm sure that her training for that started here, because there was a lot of trauma going on when she first came to this church, and I'm sure that that was what planted the seed. But as Brian said, when you can't find the real answers, go to the Word. And so I did. I went to the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 36, and it says in there, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Referring to Jesus. And then I recall when we were calling Lonnie, and I come from a Catholic background, a Methodist church where we never saw a female pastor. Now, Lonnie comes to us by way of what? Texas, which I didn't know that she was born there. And then she went to the Philippines, and then she went to China and spent some time in Holland. And then she comes to New Jersey, and we thought something good would come out of that, only to find out that she spent most of her time in bars. Now, she said she used that time to learn about people, and I used to use that excuse as well. So if she wants to use that, that's fine, but apparently it has worked. But more important, she came from the Reformed Church of America, which in my ignorance, I got to tell you, I had no idea what that was. And I thought to myself, what good could come from the Reformed Church of America? And you know what Philip's answer was when they asked him that? What good could come from Nazareth? He said, "Come see." He said, "Come see." He said, "You will see Christ, the Messiah, a victor over our sins, someone who transformed lives, sacrificed his own life, that we would have eternal life with our God, who sacrificed his life for the redemption of his sin." Now, Lonnie, before you go too far, you're not Jesus. Now, I know for many of us, I think Alfredo, and those of us who knew Lonnie from her time here, thought that she could actually walk on water. We thought she was like omniscient, you know? I mean, it's like Pastor Bob is omnipresent. That's what we think about Pastor Bob. I mean, he's guys everywhere. He's playing tennis, he's playing golf, or tries to anyhow. He's always at the men's breakfast. So we think, when we think of the word that represents Pastor Bob, it's omnipresent. And with Lonnie, it's omniscient, a power that came from her relationship with God. And so I say to you, what good could come from the Reformed Church of America? And I say, like Philip said, come see. Come see. And what you'll find is you'll find the Ruth in the Bible, who left her, who was so loyal to her mother-in-law that she left the comfort of her people to walk along Naomi. Willing to leave her people to do that. That's Lonnie. Lonnie was the kind of person that would leave her comfort zone and her people and what she was accustomed to walk alongside each and every one of us, willing to walk with you, her people, to leave her home, to leave her surroundings. And then if you look further, you'll find Peter. Peter, who walked out of the boat out of what they call that obedience and faith, comes out of the boat and walks on water next to Jesus. That would be Lonnie. Except for different from Peter, Peter went back in the boat. Lonnie was the kind of person that would stand next to Jesus on the water, knowing that those waters were choppy. Because trust me, when she came to Second Union Church, the waters here were very choppy and sometimes very rough. But she still stood there with Jesus. And you know what she said? She said to each one of us, come on, come out of the boat. Join me, that you might know what it is to fully trust in Jesus. That's what she did. She called us all out of that boat. And then you might find Jesus, right? Where Jesus met and broke bread with sinners. And that's what you would find. Come see, you'd find Alani, who not only broke bread with them, shared with them. She shared with common everyday people, just like Jesus did. He met with sinners, and he ate with sinners and common everyday people. And Jesus never conformed to their lives. What he did is he transformed their lives. And that's what Lonnie did. She would break bread with the well-to-do, with the brokenhearted, the down and out, those that were broken, those that were hurt. She would share and break bread with them, but not to conform to their lives, but to be an instrument to transform those lives. And of course, you'd have to look at Paul. Paul, who spent so much time identifying the gifts of his people and saying to them, you let the Holy Spirit work in you, and then you get empowered to go out and use that gift. And that's what Lonnie did. Like Paul would look to you, and how many of you did she come and say, you should do that? Like Pastor Bob just did, right? We've anointed you, going to be the next pastor of this church. That's what Lonnie would do. She would come to you and say, you've got this gift. And if you allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, you can, that gift will grow, and you would be empowered by that Spirit to serve, that others might experience God's grace, that you might come to know your true identity in God. And I'm a living example of that. So what good came out of Nazareth? Our Savior, the Lord, our King, and the means of grace and eternal life. What good came out of the Reformed Church? Her name is Nani. Called by God, saved by grace, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be used by God to bring healing and grace to all. To all who would serve with her, to all who would walk with her on that journey here at Second Union Church. And I close with two scriptures because I like to go to the Word. Because when you don't know, Bob says, when I decided to become a pastor, he says, Joe, just talk about God and talk about 20 minutes. And so I've stuck to that script. So I want to share with you in closing, as I bring her up, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 and 16. And those of you who knew her and were served by her and served with her, tell me if this doesn't resound with you. Matthew chapter 5, 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Does that sound like Lonnie Hilalta? Does that sound like our pastor from here? Philippians 2, chapter 3, 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Does that not describe Lonnie? Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interest of others. That's the character of that person that came from the Reformed Church of America and changed my perspective on the good that can come from anywhere, even from there, even from New Jersey. So I present to you with me, because it is my honor, to present to you my pastor, my friend, my sister in Christ, and the person God called to be the means of grace by the power of the Spirit, that we might all experience the healing and grace of our Lord Jesus, Pastor Lonnie Hill.
That lofty introduction doesn't really tell the truth, that Joe also knows how annoying I can be. That Joe and Alilda have seen enough of my quirks over the years to know that maybe what I really inspired with in Joe was a sense of humanity, that you can be human and still serve God as a pastor. So last night, Brian Tester noted that a sermon is supposed to be a joke, 3 points, and a conclusion, and get done in 20 minutes. So I'm not sure I'm going to meet that expectation. But I wanted to point out that that Puerto Rico has a soundtrack for me. In fact, I pulled out my little iPhone, and the first night I was here, I recorded the Coquís, because I had forgotten how beautiful that chorus is. And it reminded me of my first night. The first night that Bill and I arrived in Puerto Rico, I couldn't sleep because there were Coquís outside my window. And they were so loud, and I was so enchanted by them that I couldn't sleep. But I was also kind of excited to be here. But that soundtrack of this kind of spontaneous chorus of joy has marked my ministry here. It is a soundtrack. It was a soundtrack that was the sound of Jane Owen's voice saying, you know, we're going to have the Christian Ed meeting over at my house over here. And by the way, bring your kids so that they can swim in the pool. I had never heard of a committee meeting where someone could just bring their kids and jump in the pool. What an amazing thing. And the hospitality, you know, the soundtrack of hospitality of Freddie and Zunilda inviting the whole church, and Mike and Irma Lajave inviting the whole church to come over to their houses and just have a party, a little fiesta. Carlos and Gladys Sepulveda with their pool. Come on up the mountain and cool off. You know, it was a whole soundtrack, you know, the parandas at Christmas time down our street. But sometimes parandas that the church would go and visit church members who hadn't been able to be in church. And so the soundtrack of this church has never left. It just kind of got embedded like a permanent tape in my head. That was joyful and full of kindness. And so I thought a little bit about losses. And part of the reason that I chose this verse from Lamentations, because this church was responding to losses. As an international, interdenominational church, people would come and go all the time. And there would be a solid core who would stay. But we were constantly saying goodbye. And my heart, you know, the longer you get to know people, you wonder how much can my heart take when these wonderful friends take off and leave. And the good news was that I followed them. You know, I mean, I just go and visit them in Australia or go and visit them somewhere else. So you never really leave them alone. But that loss, there were other losses that kind of permeated church life from time to time. The loss of denominations, you know, even though there was a blend of all the denominations, there was also a loss of a personal identity when people would come into this church and grieve that it couldn't all be Baptist, or that it couldn't all be Pentecostal, or that it couldn't be all a Presbyterian type of service. And in those losses, they found something new. They found a gem that could blend all of the best into one congregation. And so Lamentations is about loss. Jeremiah had been watching loss and had been grieving from this heart place of loss of identity, loss of a home, loss of a nation. Because the Babylonians in 586, by the time that happened, they had come in and had destroyed the temple, the place where he worshipped. They had destroyed the nation and had taken captive as slaves the people of God. And so by 586, the nation of Israel was kind of decimated. And the southern kingdom had been just in ruins. And the lament of Jeremiah, which covers the first, almost the first three chapters, ends in this strange chorus that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. And while we were singing that song, 10,000 Reasons, and I was so glad that Gus brought that in at the last minute, because it reminded me of the spontaneity of this church, that there's a freedom here to bring in at the last minute something that the Spirit inspires. And the words of that song, talking about the loving kindness of God, it comes from the Hebrew word chesed, which means, well, it's untranslatable, actually. We do our best in English to say it's loving kindness, but it's much deeper than just loving kindness. It encompasses an acceptance of who we are and our identity that comes from different places. And so we think of loss, but we also think of the growth that comes out of loss. You know, we're losing our skin cells even as you sit there. You're leaving a few skin cells behind. And we lose our skin every year. Every 7 years, we have a whole new set of cells on our body. And the cells of the church have loss too, but through that loss is growth. Something new that comes. And so, point one, I'm not sure where the joke was here, but point one is expect seasons of loss. Expect them. And it's easier to expect them in a cooler climate. I live in Atlanta, and even though it's fairly warm, there are still some seasonal changes. The leaves are coming off the trees now and changing colors. And so there are seasons. There's summer and winter and springtime and harvest. And as you think about Puerto Rico, you think of people who said, you know, I want seasons. I don't want to live in Puerto Rico. There aren't any seasons here. But there are. You know, there's rainy season and there's hot seasons and dry seasons. You've had a season of drought. I was told to expect to have a shower every 2 days. I thought, it's a good thing I like camping. But summer and winter and springtime and harvest are part of the spiritual seasons of a church as well, and of this church. You know, to everything there's a season, a time to tear down and a time to build up. And so I think of when we first came, and it was a season of building up. And yet it was a season of tearing down too, because every Sunday in the fellowship hall we had all these folding chairs that had to be taken down in order to make room to have coffee hour. So you'd hear the soundtrack of chairs being closed up at the end of every service, being moved out on these metal storage racks into one of the closet rooms there. And the soundtrack of the children in the preschool running out and playing in the playground, which was right here. So this is a different kind of playground that we have right now. But at that time, it was a playground. And there was the sound of the Christmas bazaar that brought not only people together who had created the crafts for the bazaar, but it was the soundtrack of newcomers who would not set foot in a church except for the Christmas bazaar. They wanted to see what was there. And on my walls at home, I still have some of the crafts that were brought into the Christmas bazaar that brought in the people who then connected with the warmth and the hospitality of this church. And they started coming on Sundays. And so the church really started to grow because of the loving kindness of God reflected in the people who were here. And the people began to see the love, the kindness, the mercy of those who were here, regardless of their denominational background. Joe was a Catholic who felt free to walk into this church. And so we had agnostics, we had atheists who felt free to walk into the church because there was a spirit of openness, loving kindness, this acceptance of people wherever they were coming from, which was able to be accessed through their doubts and their fears, their vulnerability. And so the council members talked about moving out of the fellowship hall and building a building. And Pastor Bill and I had always been told in seminary, don't ever go into a church that wants to build. It's such a headache. But the lay leadership here was amazing. And they said, you just stay here. They told Bill and I, just show up and we'll do the work. And they were so incredibly gifted at doing the work that they raised the money. They oversaw the actual building of the building. We had Walter Kaiser, who was a missionary here, a Mennonite missionary, who was also a building contractor, and he oversaw, he was the, what do you call it, the something of the works, the clerk of the works or something like that. And he just wandered in every day to check the construction. And in the middle of the construction, the seasons of life continued, and Hurricane Hugo came through. And it blew rain, and it blew winds, and I could see the corrugated metal roofs slicing off the tops of coconut trees out through my window. And I thought about the power of a hurricane. And when we came to the church to see the damage, there were a few tiles that were off the roof, but everything was intact, except for the floors. They were loaded with water, just flooded with water. But a couple phone calls and the troops came out. Even though their own houses were probably in shabby shape after the hurricane, they came and they mopped and mopped and grew closer together, working together to repair the damage of the hurricane. It was amazing leadership. And the commitment was astounding. Jeff Thompson, one of the, also on the executive committee of the council, the board, worked in France and would take the Concorde plane home to New York and then get the first flight back so that he could make it for council meetings. The Concorde's no longer in existence. And Jeff and Heather live in the UK. But the commitment was so great that Jeff would fly home at the first possible moment to make it to these council meetings. And people were giving generously, sacrificially. And of course, there was always the food. You know, the lechon roasts and the pan de agua from the panaderia right down the street here. And we always had the 20-80 that were mentioned last night, the 20% of people who do 80% of the work. But there were also unsung heroes who were never recognized, who were there behind the scenes, very quiet, like little mice that just kind of that wandered around, you know, wiping dirt off and greeting the people who were quiet. Their names haven't been mentioned yet. And yet their faces are here. I see some here. Those unsung heroes who showed up. There was also great insecurity in this church. Our prayer times would be filled with prayers for people whose houses were being broken into Every week there was someone who was being carjacked. So there was tremendous insecurity. People who were hurt, assaulted, threatened with weapons. And it was almost as though the ethos of "In God We Trust" was taking over, the fear. But they received comfort. And they received the message, "In God we trust." And so, expect these seasons of loss, which lead to growth. Point two, expect God's loving kindness, that chesed, that compassion, the word compassion, compasión, with suffering, to suffer with somebody, that God suffers with us when we suffer. And so, in suffering, the church would bring also the loving kindness of God, suffering losses. We think of the people who some might consider the least of these, people who were disabled, who were in wheelchairs. But they were all encompassed in the design of this building, making sure the aisles were wide enough to encompass the ability to get into get a wheelchair in here. Doorways wide enough to accommodate wheelchairs. Elevators to make sure people could get up and down were considered, although we ended up building out instead of up. That access to people's questions and doubts and fears and skepticism became contagious, the access to God's loving kindness, so that as people raised their doubts, "Am I still okay? Am I really okay? Am I lovable? Am I loved? If I have these doubts and fears, if I lay my guilt and my worthlessness at Jesus' feet, am I really going to be okay?" And Bible studies would explore these questions and doubts. And I remember I offered a Bible study early on, and almost no one showed up. In fact, one person showed up, and she wasn't even from the church. She was a newcomer who would sit in the back chair in the fellowship hall and cry. Every Sunday she'd come in and I'd see her crying, and she showed up for the Bible study. And I found out that she was from New Jersey and that she had become a Buddhist because she wanted peace in her life. And so this one person showing up for that Bible study was an amazing way to just get to know one person and to know her heart. And her name was Lynn Baird. And Lynn quickly understood the joy of Jesus Christ, the magnetism, the attraction of Jesus Christ. And she started holding Bible studies at her home with her husband, Robert. And Lynn developed MS. And by the time they left the island, she was already feeling numbness in her limbs. But she went on to seminary. And then she became ordained as an Episcopal priest. And today, to this day, she's still working part-time from a wheelchair at times, with her canes at times, as an Episcopal priest. God's loving kindness was poured into Lynn, as it was poured into so many here. That chesed, that loving kindness, expect it. We are God's people, mirroring and reflecting the loving kindness and acceptance of people's fears and doubts and uncertainties. When the window was designed up here, we realized that the Holy Spirit had been hard at work, and that everything in that window was reflective of the Holy Spirit, the dove that descended upon Jesus when he was baptized and given an identity. This is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus hadn't really done anything to that point. And so it's not what we do that we celebrate. It's what God does, and the identity that God gives us. You are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. I'm delighted in you. You're my beloved. Even with the fears, the doubts, the questions, the uncertainties, you are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. That's the identity of the people of God. And so we had people feeling free to make mistakes. And we did make mistakes. But we learned to grow through the mistakes. And they didn't remain mistakes. They just remained lessons that we learned from. And so creativity just kind of oozed out of the tiles in this church. And Andrea Brockmeyer made these incredible tiles that represented her Lutheran background, each of the seasons of the church year, from Christmas to Lent to Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday and Ascension Sunday. The whole life of the church reflected in the tiles that she brought in and were laid into this communion table. Lynn Soto, designing spirit-filled banners from batik. She would batik them and bring in her samples for us to look at. I still have some of the samples of the batik that she did of the dove, the Holy Spirit, just descending upon us. Gorgeous pieces. And the music that was erupting from the congregation, the song that was being sung, expect loving kindness, expect chesed. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. There will always be nights. There will always be the dark times as the seasons come and go. There will always be times of misunderstanding when we can't see so clearly, when it's kind of dim, when we're not sure what the next step is going to be in a church. And sometimes the light fades, the soundtracks change, voices, the sound of voices raised in complaint, disagreements about worship style, communion styles, theological differences, racial differences, cultural differences, those dark nights of the soul. And yet, morning by morning, new mercies we see, the loving kindness of God permeating the dawn, the spiritual dawn that would emerge again in the church. And it would emerge in our worship. A worship where Episcopalians could see the symbols, the candles, the light, the symbols that were showing up in church life. And the Baptists who were seeing baptism happen in several different ways, and it was okay. And communion happening in several different styles, whether it was through intinction, dipping the bread into the cup, or the little tiny cups. We never did get to the point where we were ordering the McCommunion, where you have the little you pull off the wrapper, and there, instead of crackers and cheese, is a piece of bread and a little cup, and you kind of, we never got to that point, thank God. McCommunion just didn't make it here. But worship was the rock that pulled us together. So whether you were Pentecostal, speaking in tongues, I realized I was a closet Pentecostal while I was here. Or Episcopalian, Methodist, the Methodists who brought us the upper room. And the upper room brought us the walk to Emmaus. And the Baptists and the Catholics bringing in the best of the best. It was amazing to have the freedom to just be who we were and celebrate the best of the best with open hearts. The Emmaus Walk started because of a couple who arrived here from Little Rock, Arkansas. And sometimes she was a complainer, but sometimes she was brilliant. And she said, "You need to go to the Walk to Emmaus." And so about six of us, went up to the Walk to Emmaus in Little Rock, Arkansas, and it was brilliant. And the person who wrote the book called Experiencing God says, don't plan an agenda. Just look for what the Holy Spirit's doing and then jump on the Spirit's bandwagon. And that's what we did. We started to see that the Spirit was moving through the Walk to Emmaus, and so we jumped on that bandwagon. And it was deep, and it was joyful, and people connected in ways, and songs were able to be sung in the middle of the night times that people were experiencing. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And this was all being passed down to the little ones. It was so heartwarming to see the mass of little ones that came forward this morning and to hear the familiar little one receive a blessing from the church family that loves you. That goes into their hearts. That's a message that will never leave them. Little one, receive a blessing because you are beloved. This church family loves you. And now I see those little ones who have become big ones like my kids. And they're doing amazing things, believing that despite their mistakes and their fears and their insecurity, they're loved. They're beloved. And I'm thinking of the Jubilate Choir, the little kids choir that we formed out there in the fellowship hall, and we gave them purple t-shirts, and they all sung their little hearts out. We made a little cassette tape, but every time we received new members, they would sing, "Welcome to the family. We're glad that you have come to share your life with us as we grow in love. And may we always be to you what God would have us be, a family always there to be strong and to lean on." And so there was a message. There were these messages of loving kindness that spread in this church. Expect loving kindness. Point three, expect faithfulness. Faithfulness is fidelity. When a husband and wife vow fidelity to each other, they vow to cherish each other and walk alongside each other for better or for worse. And this is God's promise to us. We aren't so good at keeping that promise as human beings. We aren't good at it at all, actually. Faithfulness says, "I believe in you. I believe in what I see God putting into you and want to bring that out in you as best I can. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And Pastor Bill and I loved serving here. We were sharing one position because we had little kids, and it was perfect for us. Bill was very competent in what I couldn't do well, which was administration. But he could do that, and he could do Christian education, and I was better at the worship and the pastoral care aspect of things. And so I sometimes got more of the notice because I was good at the things that people could see and feel, but he was good at the things people rarely saw. He was good at administration, and so many of you have that gift. This church could not function without you. The quiet people who work behind the scenes. But Bill and I weren't perfect. And while we were here, there was some suffering that was going on. And while I don't want to go into great detail, I was praying daily for wisdom about our marriage. And many of you never knew it. And many of you suspected it, that it was a bit of a struggle at times. And I remember feeling a little lonely because I didn't want to burden anybody here with what was going on at home. And I remember visiting Jeff and Heather Thompson in Anguilla. Our family went over to share some time with them. And I went out and was praying out in the early evening, and there were the sky was just gray with clouds, and I was weeping inside because it was such a heavy burden at that time. And I just said, Lord, I don't know what to do. Do I stay or do I go? Do I stay in the marriage? Do I go? Do I stay in the church? Do I go? What do we do? And I looked up at the sky, and it was just this heavy, gray, cloudy mess. And I began to cry, and I looked down at the sand, and I watched my tears just falling into the sand outside, just saying, what's next? And as I raised my head up to the sky, I was astonished. There was not a cloud in the sky. And I don't know how much time had passed, but it couldn't have been 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10. But there was not a cloud in the sky. And as I witnessed this miracle of no clouds, I heard a voice deep inside me saying, as surely as these clouds have passed away, so will I remove the clouds from your life. And I felt the faithfulness of God towards me. That no matter how unfaithful I might be, God would be faithful to me. And I was able to continue on. And 3 years after returning to the United States, Bill and I got a divorce, which was extremely painful for the church. Embarrassing. How can a woman of God get divorced? But I didn't choose that. The church chose it with me. It wasn't just my choice. I had a clergy group that I hung out with, and they met with me. They met with Bill. And together, we decided that that was the best thing. So it was the decision of God's people to make that decision. And once the decision was made, I offered to resign my position at the church I was serving in New Jersey. And they said, no way. And while they didn't understand it all, they accepted this brokenhearted pastor and cared for me. And I stayed another 7 years. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, unto me and to your church. Faithfulness is relationship, fidelity. It's a relationship that inspires adoration. You adore the one you are faithful to and who is faithful to you. Jesus, I adore you. I lay my life before you. How I love you. And so our worship is inspired by God's faithfulness to us. It pierces the darkness. It removes the clouds and leads us back to light. And you know, as I reflect sometimes on that miracle of the cloudless sky, I thought, what has everybody else in Anguilla seen? Did the clouds suddenly just disperse for everybody else on this island? Or was it that my eyes were blinded from the beginning and the sky was always cloudless? And it was just my tears that were causing these clouds. I didn't know. And to this day, it's a mystery. It's a miracle. But it's a reflection of the light. It's a soundtrack in our lives. And so when we have those dark nights of the soul, when the soundtrack is overwhelming with fear, when we feel suffocated, or our nights are full of tears, and we hear the medical soundtrack. I went to the doctor today, and he's not sure about that. We're going to have to do that test, that biopsy, or whether it's relational. He says he wants a divorce. She doesn't love me anymore. The attorney's concerned that I'm going to give up too much. These soundtracks. Or whether it's a financial soundtrack. The markets are crashing. My life investments are only worth 20% of what they were 10 years ago. What are we going to do? Or educational and vocational soundtracks. I don't know what to do with my life. I trained for one thing, but my heart's over there with something else. Or the spiritual soundtracks. I've lost my faith. Where is God? I'm still crying for that child that I lost. Where is God? These are the soundtracks that are overridden by the song of faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. It's a soundtrack of loving kindness, of a message that overrides everything that says, you are my beloved, and you I am well pleased. So we sing the song and everything's better, right? No. We're still in the same situation, same struggles. What's different is in me. The fact that I am beloved in the midst of the struggles. And the song grows in me. Great is thy faithfulness, until we're standing up as the morning comes, as it does. God is faithful every morning, sunrise. Once again, the sun came up, and we see the light again. And now I'm a therapist. And taking everything that God has brought me through to help the Holy Spirit heal the wounds that are caused by people who weren't loving, who didn't reflect the loving kindness of God, who were harsh, or life situations that destroyed confidence. And one of the things that I tell people to do to restore their brains, because a lot of it's about the brain, is to practice 12-second blessings. 12-second blessings mean take time to smell the roses. When you see a blessing of God, or your body senses a blessing of God, drink it in. Bask in it for at least 12 to 15 seconds, and something will change in your brain. And your depression will start to lift. Your anxiety will start to lift. 12-second blessings, whatever that is. It might be the hug that someone is giving you. Just bask in the love that's being showered upon you. Or it might be the smell of arroz con pollo. that just fills your nostrils. Bask in it. 12 seconds. Notice what your body feels like when you smell something wonderful. It might be the hand of your child or your grandchild in yours. Soft little skin. The trust that goes along with it. Bask in that moment. Don't lose it. Bask in it. Or it might be literally smelling the roses. You walk around, you smell something gorgeous. Bask in it. Smell what it really smells like. Feel the flowers, feel the petals, and praise God for such creation. It's good for your brain. It's good for your heart. It's good for your soul. It doesn't matter what you've done or not done in life. When all is said and done, as a human being, God's going to be faithful to you. Great is God's faithfulness. And so we can have strength for today. Whatever today brings, we have strength and bright hope for tomorrow because God is faithful. God is here. And so we're going to conclusion. I forgot. Yes, this is conclusion. We're going to sing our prayer. And Isabel's going to lead us in the verses. But sing that chorus out. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen.